So let me begin today with a question. What is it that you stand for? What are those core values for which you would be willing to die? Would it be possible for someone to wave big money in your face and, as a result of that, compromise your integrity? At what point could you be bought, or could you never be bought? What do you stand for? How much temptation are you willing to endure for the cause of your marriage and for the cause of your God? I say to the young people present, how much peer pressure can you put up with and not get into drugs and alcohol and those kinds of things? How strong is your stand? Well, as individuals, we have to stand, but also as a church. The church has to stand for something. And when you stand for something, you immediately stand against something else. Wilberforce in England, in the late 1700s, and then again, he lived, of course, until the early 1800s. He stood with the slaves against slavery. He stood for something. And despite a hard time and being evil spoken against and amid great opposition, it was his efforts that eventually put an end to that social injustice. Churches need to stand. We stand for doctrine, we stand for social justice, we stand against the current of society, and we become greatly countercultural for what we do stand for. We stand for the unborn because we have a stand that is important to us. Now, what you find is that the church in Thessalonica, and you know that this is a series of messages that is titled When God Comes to Church. Because when God comes and begins to do a great work in the lives of people, there's a transformation of heart and there's a transformation of values. And that happened in the church at Thessalonica. Things changed because God was there. And the Apostle Paul was talking to the church because they were going through a time of persecution. In fact, he says, to this you were appointed. A hard time in the Christian life is appointed to you by God. If in your workplace, if in your relationships, you are going through a difficult time, that all is a part of the Christian life and the growing experience that all of us have as we walk with God. And Paul discovered that this church, even though vocationally they were being marginalized, they couldn't get the best jobs, even though they were being ridiculed for their faith, and even though measures were being taken against them, even including being thrown in jail, they stood. And Paul says, for that, I am deeply, deeply grateful. The key verse in today's message is actually found in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, where you can turn, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and it's in verse 8. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bibles, this would be a good verse to underline. It is very brief, and it is the heart and soul of what I'm speaking about today. Notice that Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul is saying, at last I can breathe again. At last I can relax and be joyful because I've heard that you are standing firm. The term is a military term. It means that you stand when arrows are being shot at you. It means that you stand when it's difficult. You stand in good weather, in bad weather. You stand when others stand with you, and you stand if you need to stand alone. But you stand. Paul says, now I can live. I heard that you are standing fast. And the Apostle Paul says that there's a possibility that they might not have. You'll notice in verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That's quite a warning. Paul says, I was so concerned about you because it's possible that the devil derailed you in your walk with God. The devil does three things regarding our faith. First of all, he wants to prevent our faith. The Bible says that he even blinds the minds of those who are listening. There are some of you who are listening today, and you may even hear the words, but it's not going to have an opportunity to sink deeply into your heart. And there's a battle going on. There's even a battle going on for you to concentrate on what I'm saying. Jesus said that the tempter not only blinds the minds, but sometimes he snatches faith right out of people's hearts. That's what it says. In the parable that Jesus said, the seed is sown, which is the word of God, and he says, some of the seed falls on a hard road and the birds come and eat it. Later on, he explains that the birds are the devil that snatches the word of God out of people's minds. Some of you will struggle to remember what it is that I even spoke about because of the battle that's going on. And if the devil can't do that, then he discourages us. A long illness, friends that betray us, difficulties will erode our faith because that is what he's after. So Paul says, I was really concerned that maybe the devil got his way and it turns out that you really aren't following God. And so Paul was so glad that that was wrong. How does the Apostle Paul strengthen the church? What is his contribution to making this congregation strong enough to weather the storm? And the way in which Paul strengthens the church is the very same way in which you and I strengthen each other. If you send a child to college, you want that child to have backbone. You want that child to stand against the possibility of the debauchery that will be available to him or to her. You want that child to stand. What is your contribution? What is the child's contribution? How do we stand? And the reason it is difficult to stand is because the temptations come from within, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, as Paul says. And then, of course, peer pressure. At prayer meeting, we're praying for prodigals. And we're fasting and we're praying. We're serious about this business of prodigals. And if you ask the prodigals, why did you leave the faith and leave home? Almost always, I got in with the wrong crowd, they'll say. It's the power of influence. And so you have the struggle within, and you have the pressure without, and the temptation is that you fall away, not from the faith ultimately, but that you just live in vain because of the pressure. So how do we help people? Well, I hope that you're ready because we're going to give you Paul's strategy. And in the end, it'll transform your life, the life of your friends, and the life of the church if we take it seriously. Thanks for joining us on the journey. First of all, the Apostle Paul encouraged the church by sending Timothy. He begins in verse 1 by saying, when I could bear it no longer, he says, I just couldn't. I had to find out how you were doing. He says, I sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you. Paul couldn't go there himself because there was criticism of him. You remember he was run out of town, if you've been following this series of messages. And so he couldn't go back, and he was busy at Athens. And so he says, Timothy, I'm sending you. I want you to find out how the church is doing, but I want you to establish them so that they are strengthened to stand. And what is Timothy? First of all, he's a brother. He's a fellow Christian. Paul says he's a fellow servant, a fellow laborer, which shows you that he was really a team player. He was going to be there, not coming to lord it over this congregation, but to help this congregation. Paul elsewhere calls him a servant, a diakonos, which is really the word deacon. You know, you say, what should deacons be doing here at the church? What does a deacon do? Well, deacons do many different things, but one of the things that deacons should be doing is standing alongside of others to strengthen them, that they themselves will be strengthened in the process. That's part of the responsibility within the church of being a deacon. In fact, Timothy was so unusual, he was so young, that Paul had to kind of defend his youth. And Paul says, I have nobody else, he says in Philippians, that is willing to care for you like Timothy, because everybody is seeking their own thing. They're all doing their own. But he says, Timothy will have your good in mind. So Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to help establish you. How do we stand? How does the young man, the soldier in the military, the Christian soldier, who goes into the military where he's surrounded by all these opportunities to waste his life morally and in other ways, how does he stand? The answer is with the help of others. Students, when you go off to college as a Christian student, the first thing you should do before you get your room organized is to find the Christian groups on campus and join them and become a part of Bible studies and a part of friendships. Because apart from that, I can predict with almost absolute certainty, you will not stand. Nobody stands alone. And that's why we need one another. And when it comes to churches, how do we stand? We help one another. That's why we sent this team to India to strengthen the church. Because we have resources, we have books, we have more money, we have opportunities to be trained, and they don't have that. So how do we strengthen the church? We go there, we send short-term missionaries to different parts of the world with the intention of helping the church to stand. I say to you today, my Christian friend, that if you are standing, stand alongside of someone else that you can help stand for the faith and be encouraged. So that's the first thing that Paul did. He sent Timothy. Secondly, Paul says it's not only necessary that you have someone beside you, but it's also necessary that you know something. And so he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. All the letters that Paul wrote are not necessarily part of inspired scripture. There are apparently some he wrote that were so localized that they were not included as inspired scripture. But 1 and 2 Timothy are inspired scripture. And so Paul wrote to them, and what did he say in these two letters that he wrote to the church? Well, he talked about himself. He was defending his ministry. But also what he was doing is taking people and helping them understand those doctrines that are going to make them sound in the faith and able to stand. You can't stand without knowledge, without understanding. And so in 1 and 2 Timothy, he talks about God in chapter 1, as we learned, who chose the church. He talks about the church in the past. It originated in God's heart. And then he talks about the return of Jesus Christ in the future. 33 verses of 1 Timothy are devoted to the return of Christ, and that will be one of our messages in this series. And in between, he speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will energize, who will help, who will come alongside of us to help us to stand and to be encouraged. You see, we need the Word of God all the time if we're going to stand. And the reason is because the graces that we receive day by day fade away. At times, maybe you've left a service on a Sunday morning and you just felt that you could take on the world. And then on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, it wore off, and pretty soon you are back into the same old sinful ruts. It's because the grace that you receive today won't carry you for tomorrow. You need new grace. That's why you're in the Word every day, because the Bible is food that nourishes us. It is light that guides us, and it is a weapon that defends us. You need the Word of God if you're going to stand. Absolutely essential. As you know, I don't wear a clerical collar. There are some ministers that do. And there are reasons why I don't, and there are reasons why others would disagree with that, and that's not my point today. But I do think that there is one advantage to wearing a clerical collar. I heard a minister say, who wears one, that he wears it all the time, 7 days a week, because he said it keeps him from temptations that he would otherwise fall into. Because he said, with a clerical collar, you'll never go into a tawdry place, some connection that is sinful, because after all, you do represent God, and everybody around you knows that you represent God. And so you stay away from those compromises that would make God look bad in the eyes of the watching world. Now, how do we resist temptation? We have to know who we are, know who we belong to, know who we represent, and that can come to us only through the Word of God, and it is through that that we are strengthened to stand even if we must stand alone. So Paul says, first of all, I send someone to help. Secondly, he says, I give people information. And thirdly, incredibly important, he says, I pray. Let's pick up the text now in verse 9. He says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Just that far for a moment. Notice the intensity of the prayer. He says, I pray earnestly. Notice the frequency of it. He prays, he says, day and night. That didn't mean that all that Paul did was stop for prayer. But the burden to pray was so heavy on his soul that even when he was working, making tents, or even when he was going to the congregations, even when he was preaching, even as he was working with people, he was praying all the time because the burden was there to pray earnestly and intensely day and night. See, one of the things that God wants to do in our lives is to birth within us this kind of a passion for prayer. And that's why we are so thankful for all those who do attend prayer meeting, though some of you can't for whatever reason. But there is a passion that God wants to develop within us so that our will and his will are harmonized. And as we cry up to God with passion and fervency, God says, now you have shown your seriousness and I will answer. Paul says, day and night I've prayed. Some of us have committed to pray 1 hour per week all this year, and some of you are struggling already at this point in the process. And the reason that you're struggling is because you don't want to just say the same old thing in the same old way. And you don't have to. How do you pray? You take the biblical prayers and you pray them. You pray chapters of the Bible. It's amazing how prayers arise out of chapters in the Bible that you might not think are specifically devoted to prayer. But notice how Paul prays for these people. He doesn't pray like we do. Almost always we pray for physical healing. So-and-so has a difficulty, and we pray. And we believe that that's scriptural. And it might be of interest for you to know that we as elders met this morning to anoint someone with oil and to pray for her in her physical difficulties. So we believe in that. But Paul didn't concentrate on that. He was after bigger issues. He had other fish to fry. He was interested in praying, first of all, for their faith. That's what he says there in verse 10, because that's always what is at stake. And secondly, in verse 11, he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. That's essential if you're going to stand, because you have to stand together. And verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. What do you pray for? You pray for faith. It's the most critical. See, nobody plunges into sin unless, first of all, their faith is gone. Because if I don't have faith in God's goodness, if I don't believe God's way is best, last Wednesday, a prodigal who gave his testimony said an amazing thing. He was so upset with God. He said, God, all that you need to do is to keep me alive. That is your part. And he said, then I will run my life by myself. Your responsibility, keep me alive. My responsibility is to do my own thing. See, no faith. No faith that God's way is best. No faith that there is a better way. Faith in yourself, but not faith in God. So Paul says, I pray for the strengthening of their faith. I pray for love, because if you have a hard, unloving heart, the word of God can't fall into it. And he says, I also pray for holiness, that you might be blameless when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Do you ever wonder how to pray for the pastoral staff? You ever wonder how to pray for your child? You pray as Paul prayed for these qualities. So God answered Paul's prayer clearly. Now, he says, I can live, because Timothy brought me word that you are standing firm in the faith. Now, he says, I can actually live. Now, the bottom line is this. What we need to do is to empower people. We need a theology of power to enable people to stand. We need to empower women to be able to say no to lecherous men. We need to empower people. We need to empower business people who will say no to compromise. We need to empower our students to say no to drugs and alcohol. We need to empower people to say, by God's grace, by God's strength, with his resources, we will stand. We will stand. You say, well, what's the take home? Why should I be changed because I've heard this message? Well, let me say this first. Will you remember that in the Christian walk, every single inch is always contested? There's always opposition. When Paul says, I feared lest somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor should be in vain, he was talking seriously about failure. He was talking seriously about somebody believing in Jesus and then going back into the world. And really, even if their faith was genuine at the moment, and they are Christians, he was talking about that they would miss out on the joy that they were supposed to have and the vocation that they were to have and the pleasing to God that would be their opportunity. They could miss out on all that, even though they had heard Paul preach and even though they had responded to the message. Is there anyone here today? And you say, so far my faith has been vain. Brought up in a Christian home, maybe. Trusted Christ early in life, fell away, did your own thing. And Paul would say that that faith was in vain. Unless, of course, you return to the Lord. Second, very important, is that no Christian can stand alone. No Christian can stand alone. You can't, I can't. Yesterday we had a retreat. All the elders and the pastoral staff and the directors. We met together the whole day, actually, until after 5 o'clock, I think it was. And we're talking about Moody Church, speaking about what we need to do to be the church that God wants us to be. One of the topics was the many people who come to Moody Church who are disconnected. Some of that may be our fault. Some of it may be the fault also of those who come who just don't connect. We want to connect because you can't live the Christian life alone. We can't live it alone. We can't do individually what God is calling us to do corporately as a body. You know that when it says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we should stand, and having done all to stand, you remember it says, take on the whole armor of God. And then it says this, it lists all the pieces of the armor. And then it says, above all, take the shield of faith. Even if you miss this piece and that piece, without the shield of faith and your confidence in God is going to be so seriously eroded that you will not stand. I've met Christians just like you have, whose backbone was no stronger than a chocolate eclair. In other words, there was just no ability to stand. And Paul says, you can't do it alone. Somebody needs to stand with you. When he says, take the shield of faith, you know, in ancient times, those shields were actually interlocked. So that as an army marched into battle, it was as if it was a huge wall that was going against the enemy, because they knew that that would be much stronger than all these individual soldiers. could I say to all who are listening, you need us, and we need you. If you feel disconnected when the service is over, take a look at the bulletin and take a look at the back of it where you have all of the ABFs. That word ABF stands for Adult Bible Fellowship. And ask yourself, which one should I attend? How can I become involved in the ministry? I learned yesterday, I didn't realize that we have 30 small groups. I knew that we had quite a few. I didn't know that the number was that high. Talk to Pastor Peary, or get involved in an ABF and find out more about how you can connect, because we need to stand together. Remember that someone who stands for nothing will always fall for anything. And remember why a river is crooked. A river is crooked because it always takes the path of least resistance. And if your life seems to be crooked, what you need is someone to come alongside of you and to say, we're a part of what God is doing. Let us stand together. How does that old saying go? If we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. So we need one another to stand. But there's no doubt that I'm speaking to some people, and you may be a seeker. You're kind of looking on in Christianity and trying to figure it all out. Or you may be someone who's a believer, but you say, either way, I'm someone who's not standing. I have fallen. What do I do? The good news is God is able to cause you to stand, the Bible says. God can cause you to stand. Remember that there is more grace in God's heart than there is sin in your past. And because of that, stand. There are two lies that the devil wants us to believe. Lie number one is one sin doesn't matter. Just do it once. That's lie number one. And then he comes back with lie number two. Now that you've sinned, there's no use standing up. You've made a mess of it. You know, when I was growing up in Canada, as children, we played a game you've probably never heard of, but it's called Fox and Goose, because what you did is you had a whole wagon wheel out in the snow outside, and we had lots of territory where we could do this. A whole wagon wheel, and we'd play tag, and you'd have to stay within the lines, etc., and there were certain places where you could be, and that would be safe. And one thing I noticed is that when we began those wagon wheels, we always stayed within the lines. That was very important. But inevitably, as would happen, we'd cut corners and soon we'd kick dirt into it and it would just be one mess. And then we'd always begin somewhere else. Maybe that's the way your life is. Lots of ugly stuff within it. One time I slipped in a puddle with my top coat. Almost felt like staying there instead of getting up. You know, it is easier to keep on sinning than it is to repent. Did you know that? But to stand is much better. God is here today. God is here to help you. And we're here to help you. Because what we want you to do is to stand and to have you stand with us so that we are faithful, so that we can say, now we can live because you're standing fast for the Lord. There is a story which, if true, illustrates this beautifully. When Mount Vesuvius was erupting, there was a guard in Pompeii whose body was found, as you know, fossilized, as it were. And he was still standing with his weapon facing the mountain that had been coming toward him. Now, if that story does have validity, wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us would be like that guard? The mountain is coming. There's no way for us to escape. We don't know where to go, but we will stand with our weapon, and we will stand to the very end. Having done all, Paul says, stand. And God is able to help us. Every once in a while when I need encouragement, I love to read that story, that remark about this document that was found in the pocket of a young African who died for his faith. There's something about this piece that he wrote that should invigorate even the most, what shall I say, the most indifferent person. Here it is. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I've stayed up, stored up, and prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. All right, are you with me on that? Together, we can take on the world. Alone, we can't do much. Now we can live. Because may it be said that the Moody Church stands fast in the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Before I pray, it's your turn to pray. You may be here today as a seeker, and you're wondering about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can pray to him and receive him as your Savior. You may be here as someone who is a believer, but you've fallen. Will you resolve right now to spend time in confession and repentance and faith? And let us know so that we can help you stand. Maybe you're standing, you say to yourself. Are you helping someone else stand? Have you befriended someone and said, let's be friends so that we can stand together? You talk to God. Father, the work that you've begun in people's lives, finish it, complete it. Make us a transforming community within our culture, within our world, and our city. And we shall thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.